of a Gentile, he preached the gospel, he broke out all the constraints of what he had inherited in his background and in his faith. And he preached the gospel outside of the walls of Judaism. He engaged with the lost. So Peter was physically challenged, he was mentally challenged, and he was spiritually challenged to go beyond his front line. And those of you who have been doing the house group course will know what the front line's about. So the question is, in what way is SBC constrained, if at all? Is our front line designed to keep people in or keep people out? A front line in military terms is described as any place where bullets and bombs are flying or are likely to fly. So how about these scenarios? Now, there's three or four of them. We've only got a couple of minutes on each. I just want you to keep in your buzz groups. That's an old term, isn't it? But just make sure you can talk with one or two people around you about these scenarios. You'll be pleased to hear there's no reporting back, otherwise we'd be here gone past lunchtime. So it's for you to think about and just briefly discuss. So, am I on? Here we go. First one. All churches in the Footscray area have been closed, and SBC have been asked to plant a new church. How willing would you be able to go and be part of that church? What would hold you back? Chat. The council has been asked to find housing for 1,000 refugees in the borough and has approached SBC for help. How happy would you be if the church building and hall were turned into emergency accommodation? Could you free up space in your house to house any of the migrants? Chat. But it's all about challenge, isn't it? Now, the same thing happened to Peter. And I suspect coming out of those conversations were things where you were saying you were feeling uncomfortable about in terms of things we would have to give up, things that would change. But maybe you were feeling challenged about as well. And really, that's what the gospel is about. I'm going to leave you one more, but this time, no chat. You can chat over coffee with this one. And I'm very sorry, I apologise to George about this one, because he'll feel quite emotional about it. So, following the passing of new legislation, the churches, the police authorities have written to SBC with instruction not to give out Easter hot cross buns in the high street and carry out any evangelistic or preaching in a public place. That could happen. That could happen. Discuss over coffee. This is all about engagement. It's all about attitude. It's where our heart is. That's the question. And we're going to sing together now one that asks God about that. And a prayer to him is called Consuming Fire, during which time we'll take up the offering. Thanks.
Our God who provides, and Lord, you have provided so much. And we thank you for all that you have given to us. And so, with the things that we have given back to you, Lord, we pray that you will take that money and that you will use it for your glory. We pray for the use in this church, that it will be a use that will go to encourage others and to reach out to others. And we thank you for the money that will go overseas to help those less fortunate than ourselves. We pray, Lord, that you will bless them through it and encourage them in their faith. So, Lord, we do thank you and praise you for all your abundance, the way that you pour out not only physical blessings, but spiritual blessings too. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Our reading is from John chapter 4 in the Church Bibles. It's page 1067. 1067. John chapter 4. It's the story of the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well. Starting at verse 4. Now, he had to go through Samaria. That's Jesus. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." May God bless to us the reading of his word. Amen.
Sorry, just need to get this on. We're on. Okay, click. Sorry. Can we move it on for me, Ray? Hi. There we go. Oh, sorry. Oops. Shall we start at the beginning again? Let's go. From the beginning. Okay. She wasn't looking for a man. Hadn't she had five already? And she didn't want a new one. And on that hot afternoon in Samaria, all she wanted was a drink drawn by her own hand. But God had another plan. It wasn't by chance that Jesus walked through Samaria. He chose to go through Samaria. He could have gone the long way round. It was a shortcut, tortoise route, but the Samaritans were important to God, and one Samaritan in particular was important to him. And that's also what Jesus wanted. He wanted a drink of water from Jacob's well because he was hot and he was tired. There she was. She turned up and she hoped to collect her water, and there was a man, a stranger. When he asked her for a drink, she knew what that meant, that in their world they should not be talking. He was a man and she was a woman. He shouldn't be talking to her. She was a Samaritan and he was a Jew. He shouldn't be talking to her, but he wanted to engage her in conversation. He thought that she was important. "How can a Jewish man," she said, "like you, talk to someone like me?" But the gospel is for everybody. Everybody is important. Everybody is acceptable to God. We might struggle with that one, but Jesus didn't. He gave her his time. He offers her a gift. Salvation is free, paid for by his body. "If you knew the gift of God," he said, "then you would ask me for it." He's tired. He's vulnerable. He asks her for a drift. "Will you help me?" he says. He does that so that their conversation could talk about water, which talks about something much deeper, God's offer of eternal life. God knew that once she had accepted him, all the things that he knew about her, that she would be the one to go back and tell everyone else how he had changed her life, the water that he had given her, the life that he had given her. If we notice that nowhere in the text does he, later on in that, we didn't get to this bit, but later on, he doesn't say, "You shouldn't have had five husbands." He says, she tells him that she had. He says, "That's nicely put. Thank you for telling the truth." Nowhere does he condemn her. There are lots of details in this story. A long conversation about water, five husbands, a discarded water jar, and we don't even know her name. We smell the dust on her. We hear the words of her personality come through the words that she speaks. And we hear about her longing for a Messiah, because she knew about that one too. This meeting with Jesus was not a coincidence. Clearly, the Bible says things like, "Long ago I ordained the days of old. I planned it. Now I've brought it to pass. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before they came." So there was no surprises here. Jesus knew she would come to the well, even as he knew that she would hurry back with her water jar empty and her heart overflowing with the good news. Now it's our turn. Leah's had us chatting about things, scenarios that we've had. The question's up here, which says, where did you find Jesus? She found him at a well. Where did you find Jesus? If you haven't found Jesus yet, do you want that to be part of your story too? How would we make ourselves vulnerable so that others can hear that story of Jesus? And are there attitudes that we need to change in order for people to feel accepted, respected and loved? I struggled with one of those scenarios that Lee gave us earlier on. So are there other things that we would find difficult? I must admit, when we had our light party here and we had said, please come in bright costumes, because we were trying to keep it away from the witches and the ghost type costumes. But we ended up with all these children that came. And some of them were going to go on and trick and treat after they'd come to our party. So what was the best? Say, sorry, you can't come in because you've got a witch's costume on. Or was it better to say, come in. Come and listen to the story about Jesus being the light of the world, so that when you go out, you'll have heard about him. And maybe that would change your life. So can I let you just chat over a couple of those, maybe just in pairs, and then David's going to come.
Good morning. Good morning. Before we go any further, I do need to tell you who the names of the two potential deacons, those two people standing to be voted upon this week in the church meeting. You need to know that up front. And that is Paul Horan and Richard Longman. So please hold them both in your prayers and be prepared to, members this is, be prepared to come along and cast your vote appropriately. Okay, grateful to all the individuals who have sort of participated this morning. I hope you don't think it's a service that's been designed and created by a committee, because it has. and I know it's a little bit of sort of a bit of this and a bit of that, but what we wanted more than anything else was really to give you just a little sort of soupçon, a little flavour of some of the kind of conversations that we were having as a team who came together to look at the rooftop. So those who have led the service were part of the rooftop team, but there were others as well who have not been up front, but also were part of the rooftop process. I think as Teresa was talking, one of the reminders for me that hit me once again was the fact that we don't know the woman's name. I think for me that is deeply poignant. You know, when we were sort of seeing the photographs of who lives here, we got an idea of the name. But in terms of the high street, who walks down that high street? You know, what happens in those businesses, those shops, whatever it is, down the high street. We have no idea what happens in these places. We know a little bit what happens in lifestyle furniture, but not a great deal else. And we don't know the names of the people on the 321 bus. But what God says is that I have created you to be equal and partners of God's family, God's worldwide family. And we'll never know all the names, but what we're called into is church is a springboard. And church has got to be a springboard that bounces out into the community. And of course we do that. But perhaps we've just got to heighten that sense of importance for the people who God loves and whose name we don't know. And it may be that we're never meant to know these names, but we're meant to play our part in pouring God's love into the streets, into the businesses, into the social clubs, into all the activities that we engage in. Not in any pious way, but just to be the people that we are, sharing with other people the good news that Jesus loves them as much as he loves us. My task is really just to round off a little bit and prepare us to move towards celebrating the Lord's Supper. Briefly, we've heard about the three stages of the rooftop process. Firstly, about encountering God in a fresh way so that we might join Jesus. Not that he comes alongside us and does the things that and helps us in the things that we want to do, but the other way around. That we encounter and look out so that we're joining with Jesus. He's the boss. He's the one that pulls us outwards. And then we were looking a tiny little bit through Lee's scenario and also with the words that Teresa was sharing about engaging beyond the traditional walls of the church. And the last bit of the process, as Sue said earlier, was this thing about expansion, about making new disciples. Each time that the rooftop team came together, we had 1 or 2 3-minute videos. And they featured Dennis Pethers, who changes his shirt every few minutes and sits on a creaking chair. Spot the creaking chair. And I thought there's one of them on discipleship, because the expansion bit is about making disciples. So I thought it would be good for you to see one of these 3-minute videos that Dennis Pethers prepared. So this one's about discipleship and displaying.
Thank you. before they become Christians. What does that mean? What does it actually look like as we seek to do that? Just three things I'd like to say for us to think about. The first one is this: if we are going to disciple people towards Christ, our lives will say more to them than just our words. So often when we think about reaching people, we think, what am I going to say to them? How am I going to get the gospel across to them? But the thing that impresses people far more than our words is our lives. I came across a speech years ago which really moved me. It was in a book called Great Historic Speeches, and it was a speech given by a man called Chief Ottatania, who was also known as Red Jacket. He was an Indian chief, and he gave this speech at a time, hundreds of years ago, when all the Europeans had gone to settle in America, and they'd settled there, and they'd taken the land away from the native Indians, and now they wanted to impose the Christian religion on the Indians as well. And he gave this speech to a great gathering of leaders, and really the summary of it was, he was saying to them, you've taken our land and now you want to take our religion as well. And he went into a long speech about how people had come across, they'd been welcomed by the Indians, and that then having been welcomed, the people had taken the land from them, took more land and more land, and now they wanted to take the religion as well. And he said, we don't want to just give up on our religion, we like the religion we have. But the bit I want to focus on is this. He then said at the conclusion of his speech, he said that we know that you Christians meet in churches. And every week you go to church and you learn about your God. And this is what he said. He said, we will watch. And if we see that your behaviour changes, especially in the way that you treat Indians, then we will think again about your religion. What he was saying was, don't just tell us what to believe. Live what you believe. And if we see you really living it, then we'll ask questions about what it is that you say you believe. We're in a different situation now in many ways, but I think it's quite similar as well, in that most people outside of church won't just do what we tell them. They won't believe because we say they should, but they'll watch us. They'll look at our lives. And if they see that what we live matches what we say, then they'll become interested. Second thing is we've got to be prepared to answer people's questions. Many people just don't know what to believe anymore about God. They've not read the Bible, they've not been to church, they've not been brought up to understand anything about God, and so we have to be ready to answer their questions, valid questions they may have, and that might scare us a little bit when we think about it, but actually it shouldn't, because it can be a great way to spur on our own discipleship if we're thinking, how would I answer questions that people have? And then the final thing just to think about is this, and please, please, please grab a hold of this one, and that's, it may take time. People that are being discipled from no knowledge of God at all to a point where they're ready to find out who Jesus is, they won't do that all in a day, a week, a month, or maybe even a year. We need to invest time in people and take them on that journey from where they are to where they could come to a point where they meet Jesus.
Okay, so that was just a flavour of the kind of topic and discussion that we were having. So just very, very briefly, in the sort of the making disciples section of the process, we were looking at sort of four particular things. We were looking at how discipleship and evangelism mixed together. Encouraged to think that it's actually an artificial divide between evangelism and discipleship, that the two go very much hand in hand. And that really, if there's to be any emphasis, the emphasis should not be on eliciting decisions, but really the concentration should be on making disciples. In discipleship and discovery, we were thinking a little bit about investing time in people. In discipleship and decision, we were thinking about how we need to commit to what is Jesus' mission in the world, and then lastly, which you've just heard a little bit of flavour of, discipleship and display, about living the life, like Den said in his illustration with the Indian chief, it's about being visible, being seen, to live appropriate lives for Jesus, walking in Jesus's footsteps. A lot more could be said about that, but I just want to move on to one final word, and it's a word that came out of our last song, really. And part of Consuming Fire, we actually sang about a passion for your name. That's what we sang, a passion for your name. So my final word before we move into celebrating the Lord's Supper is this word, passion. Right from day one, it was said that Rooftop wasn't a project, but something that would influence everything that we do, particularly through the vantage of what we do in the name of SBC. So in worship, in house groups, in youth groups, in pastoral care, in the ladies' fellowship, in our own front lines at work or at play, in deacons' meetings, in involvement in DCF, the Stroke Club, Huntingdon's group, in shopping at Morrison's, are we joining in the mission of Jesus, which is to love all people? And the second question linked with that is, how passionate are you about the mission of Jesus that wants all people to know his love, wants to know that all people can spend eternity with him? We cannot be passionate about every ministry, every good cause. We have to choose. But when it comes to Jesus' mission and walking in his footsteps, there isn't a plan B. For Christians, there's only a plan A. And plan A is to walk in the footsteps of Jesus and be passionate about all that Jesus stood for. Many of you will be familiar with Revelation 3 and the letter to the church at Laodicea. I read a couple of verses not as a threat, but as a reminder of somewhere that we don't want to be. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Do you really want any sense, any part of that charge, any part of that vile language of being spat out to be levied at you? Are you passionate about spending eternity with your Saviour and Lord? If you're really passionate about that, then you will be passionate about taking as many people as you meet with you, because you want the very best for them. And the very best for them is to know Jesus now and to know him into eternity. We're coming to the Lord's table now. It's a table of love and forgiveness, a table of hope. It's a table that represents the promise of heaven. It is a table where we will remember the will of the Father, where we will remember the passion of Jesus and the sacrifice of Jesus. Before you chew over Lee's question and more on Teresa's questions over coffee, I'm going to ask you a more immediate question to think about as you receive the bread and the wine. Will you again accept Jesus' mission? The mission that he died on a cross for. Will you accept the mission to serve him, to love him, maybe for the first time, to open your hearts to him for only one purpose? So that he can love you even more. And will you retain that passion until that time when you see Jesus face to face? Join Jesus on your own rooftop. Look out and be passionate about the things that Jesus is passionate about. As we prepare, and I invite all who love the Lord Jesus or who are beginning that relationship with the Lord Jesus, who want Jesus to transform their lives, I invite you to take the bread and the wine as we celebrate together. And in preparation for all of that, we will sing, "Thank You for Saving Me." Just hear God saying, "What's stopping you?" I don't know, maybe for some that's you're hesitant about taking the bread and the wine. What's stopping you? Maybe you're hesitant about just committing to the one who created you, who loves you, who wants to walk every moment of every day with you, who wants only the best for you, but you've held back. What's stopping you? Or maybe it's that neighbor who's an irritant, or that person you work with who you've not really got to know. Maybe you just feel tongue-tied when you know you should be just sharing. What's stopping you? This is a table of transformation. Broken lives made new and whole. Forgiveness sealed. Life beyond the death as we know it, promised. Just come now. Just in this quietness, give whatever you've got to give to God. And don't be stopped. Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this simple meal. A meal, a family meal, where we can join together. It doesn't matter what our background is, what we've done. The only thing is to know you personally as our Saviour, the one and only true God. Father, we thank you for these simple emblems, the wine that represents your shed blood, the bread that represents your torn body. Father, we thank you that you gave that ultimate sacrifice, that through your Son's death on the cross, each one of us who has you as our personal, as their personal Saviour, has eternal life. In your name, Amen.
Lord Jesus, on that night when he was with his disciples, took a loaf of bread and he broke it, knowing that within a matter of days his body would be broken on a cross. An act of grace. An act not that people deserved. An act that deserves justice. Justice had to be paid, and the price of that justice, of taking on his shoulders all the sins of the world, was to be crucified on a cross. We take and we eat the bread as a reminder, as a symbol of his body broken on that cross. Blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed for us. Thank you, Lord, that you have fed us in this simple meal and given us a foretaste of the great banquet that will one day take place in heaven. Lord, as your people, we come to you with our prayers. We just celebrate with those celebrating, Lord. We give thanks for the birth of Joshua Wilmot. Thank you for all the brilliant things that are going on in this place. Particularly, we want to pray for Betty Bedworth, Lord. Seems as if the final chapter is drawing nigh. But we just thank you for her brightness and her faithfulness, Lord. And during these difficult moments for the family and for Betty, Lord, we just pray for a supernatural peace. We pray for Katrina, Lord. We just thank you for the diagnosis of the gallstones, and that it's nothing serious and the babies are fine. But we just continue to hold you in our prayers, in our hearts, Lord, that you would just be with Katrina and Mindis and the family in the coming weeks. Pray for Peter Clark, Lord, following his fall in the garden. I particularly pray for those who are less mobile these days, those in the residential homes and those who can't get very far from their own front doors. Pray for our students, Lord, in the various places that they are. And we pray for Victoria, Lord, Diane's niece, who's had these seizures over these which have been worse in recent times. And just pray for good diagnosis and peace for the family. And for all our plans for the forthcoming Christmas season, Lord, and particularly for our passion to regenerate our Alpha program, Lord, would you just be in all these things? Please be with Paul Weston as he prepares to come and lead our church anniversary next week. And in all these things, Lord, may your people know your hand and may be inspired by your Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. The prayer ministry team will be available in the to your left. And please respect a bit of space for any who want to spend a bit of time. If you've really felt the Spirit moving this morning, personally, then please do particularly go and pray with the prayer ministry team. Our final song is Oceans, and we've chosen this really because of the words, and particularly, Spirit lead me where my trust is without borders. That's what we've been asking in a sense this morning, that we will trust the Spirit to take us out from our comfort zones and go where God leads. Thank you, Richard.